evening's message, and I've been doing a couple weeks on a little bit on spiritual warfare. I just felt it necessary to hit a couple of things in regards to this. I don't want to inundate you with 3 months of spiritual warfare teaching, but I do feel I want to get a couple of lessons done to lay a little foundation in how it is that you can better fight on a spiritual level. Amen. Like I said, many times I'd have people come to me and they'd talk to me about the issues they're going through, but they had no strategy for how to overcome it. It was just kind of, like I said, standing on the battlefield, no helmet on, facing the wrong way. Amen. And that's pretty bad when the bullets are whizzing by your head, all right? And so we got to have a strategy. You got to know what we're doing on the battlefield. And that's one reason why I wanted to have this lesson and teach it. And hopefully this will be a help to you in developing your own strategy, because you've got your own specific temptations. You've got your own battles. And there's no way I can cover every battle under the sun that believer goes through, but these principles can be applied to every particular situation. And so hopefully it'll be a help. Our text is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, and it's a very simple verse. It's really everything we're dealing with in regards to spiritual warfare, and it's just 6 words. It says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil in Ephesians 4:27. I didn't give you the reference, did I? Ephesians 4:27. And of course, that word place, we've looked at that, comes from the word topos, or it means a spot or a space, from our English word topography. And so it's actually a piece of real estate. And that's what we were talking about last week. We were talking about, can a believer be possessed by a demon or by a devil? And we've gone through that. Well, obviously, a believer that is redeemed and bought by the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be the possession of another. Amen. So you're possessed by God. He owns you. You are bought with a price. You cannot be possessed by the devil, but you can be demonized. Amen. Or oppressed. And so even a believer can have Satan have some very real attacks happen in that life, and a believer can lose control of his soul. He really can, through sin and temptation. And so that's what I want to make sure that doesn't happen to our church. Or if you know somebody that is going through things, you're wondering, why in the world do they have, why are they like that? It could be that Satan has a piece of their life and they need to find freedom. Amen. Even though they're a believer. And I've given the example before how that the devil likes to, if you would be, you look at a football stadium as being you, and you have the building, which is your body, and then you have the field inside, which is your soul. You leave the door open and you don't adequately keep out the things that you ought to keep out of your life. Satan will come in and begin to take yardage in your football field. Amen. Now, he doesn't own you. In fact, the one that owns you is God. The football stadium is owned by the Lord. You're just simply a manager, but you're being a poor manager, because what's happening is you're allowing stuff in that God, who owns the football stadium, does not want in there. Amen. And so ultimately, in order to overcome or to rid yourself of the squatter, the one that's coming in and doesn't own the place, but he's taking advantage of an open door, you have to go back to the one that owns the building. And he has to help you evict Satan from your life. Amen? And so it's very important we understand these principles, because a person, a Christian, little by little can give satanic influence in their life, where their thoughts begin to be a philosophy or an idea that is based in a satanic influence. And lies and different things and philosophies you have about life, all of these sayings came from somewhere. Amen. To each his own. Is that a philosophy to live? To each his own? Well, we say it a lot, but if you would really believe that, you've got some problems, because I think Satan is behind that, to each his own. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. To each his own. Amen. He owns us. It ought to be his right to do in our lives what he wants to do. But we're not supposed to just throw our hands and, whatever someone wants to do, that's fine. It's not fine. You have a responsibility to your fellow man to tell them the truth. So not to each his own. Amen. And so you got to be careful of every idea, every philosophy that you bring into your life, because it could be satanically influenced to get you to change your heart and mind about some aspect of the truth of the Word of God and your responsibility to the Lord in it. Amen. And so, I mean, that's a a weak example maybe, but that is an example. And so we throw these things around, but we've never compared that to the Scripture. We've never compared it to what God has said. And so we just keep throwing around these philosophies. Now, maybe you don't really believe it. Maybe it's just a saying that you throw out there at a certain time. But a person that would actually live that, that's a person that's developing a stronghold and allowing Satan to control their soul in some way through that. Amen? Because it will affect the way you treat people, you know? And many times it's based in bitterness of our own life. Well, you know, I don't want to deal with anybody else. I got my own problems. To each his own. Well, no, you deal with your own problems, and then you help your neighbor. And you help the person next to you. And you be available for them. And not to whatever they think is right. There's one faith, one thing God has said. Amen? And so I just wanted to give you an example of what I'm talking about. It's not always doctrinal issues that are based in the doctrine of Christ, and that's one that's being attacked a lot for sure, but yet it can be little ideas, little ideologies that we pick up and we make a matter of our belief system. And we've got to challenge that and kick it out. Amen? Or we will have a part of satanic influence in our life. And that's very important for us to understand. And so, the first thing I want to look at here is that Satan gains ground through temptation. Through temptation. So this is how he does it. He tempts you. Amen? There's this, like I always said, this world is his platform. He uses this world to operate his plan and to tempt people into sin away from God so that he can have an influence in their life. That's what Satan does. And we live in this world too. And we can be influenced. Amen? So we got to be very careful. The believer gives legal right to Satan. And you guys, you can go ahead and use the points if you want. If anybody's taking notes, that way they can better know where I'm at in my note-taking. So basically, I'll just give you this one if this works. This doesn't work. You'll have to do it. There, Satan gains ground through temptation. And then the next one is the believer gives legal right to Satan when yielding to temptation. You look at verses like Proverbs 5, verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Amen? So your own iniquity is what's going to take you down. And the word iniquity is self-will. It's trying to live your life apart from God's direction in your life. That's iniquities. And iniquity, the Bible says, if you commit that, you'll be holden or controlled with the cords that your own sin is creating. Amen? So he uses your sin to keep you tied down. That's Proverbs. There's a quote here. It says, one general principle must be noted at the onset. Demons can only influence believers to the extent that we allow them to do so. That's how far they can influence you. So if you allow them through analyzing your own issues, your own ideologies, your own truths, the things you regard as truth, if you believe something and nobody's going to change your mind about that because this is the way I've always been, you're giving a little permission there. Amen? We have to constantly be challenging our ideas. I mean, you grew up a certain way, I get it. Your parents taught a certain thing, I get it. Grandma and grandpa believed what they believed. That was passed down, I get that too. But the thing if they're taught you something and you're calling it truth and really it's not truth, you're just losing ground in that. Amen? And those of us that come from the Mennonite background, this should make perfect sense. Amen? Because our ancestors, our grandparents, our great-grandparents have been held in this for generations. And you try to tell somebody that salvation is one time forever and you can't lose it. No, they're not going to go to Scripture to prove you. They're just going to say, no, that's we've never believed that. And so they give Satan a little ground in their life just by tradition, you know. And that's where Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit, by the traditions of men, amen, after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. So we have to bring everything to Christ and let him dissect it, let him expose it, let him as the light of the world put light on it so we can finally see whether what we're believing is truth or whether it's lies, amen. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if that light in you be darkness, oh, how great is that darkness. If the darkness in you, you call it light, that darkness is very dark. There's a stronghold in your life. Amen? And you got to be very careful. Jesus is trying to point that out to us. That if you call something truth in your life, and it's really a lie, that is a deep-rooted lie in your life. And it's not just doctrinal, like I said. It can be identity-based. A lot of people have identity lies in their life. Who you are, who you think you are. And by the way, who you are, you make all of your decisions based upon who you think you are. Before you go forward in life, you are going to filter everything you do through the process of this is how who I am. And that's why in Ephesians, the Lord is trying to tell us, this is who you truly are. Because then I can start filtering my life through who I am in Christ, not who I made myself to be by the things I've gone through or the things that I've taught myself. Amen? Because you are, whether you like it or not, you are filtering everything, everything. Your direction in your career, it goes by your filter first. That's why a lot of people can't see themselves going in a different direction. Because, well, if I go that direction, then, well, that's just not me. And I need to prove this. Or, you know, they got something big to prove somebody. Or I got to show them I can do this. And because you feel like you're stupid or that you're worthless or you're garbage. And so I got to do this. And you're filtering your whole life through the idea that Satan has planted in your heart. And you received it as truth when it's actually a lie. And it doesn't bring joy, it doesn't bring happiness, it doesn't bring peace. In fact, it brings you turmoil. It messes you up, amen? And that's why those directions, they never bring a resolution to your soul. And that's why we want to make sure, before we make big decisions in our life, by the way, who you marry, all these type of things can be filtered through that. That's why it's very important. Our young people start to think in truth. Because you may marry the wrong person, and you may be setting, Satan might be setting you up to marry the wrong person because of the way you think about yourself. And he's going to make the rest of your life miserable. Amen? Because once you say, I do, you're done. Amen? Then it's done. And that could be a pretty miserable thing if that's the wrong person. Amen? All right? And so, physical sins can also be a part of this, like smoking, drinking, drugs. But I've met people in my life, I used to have friends in my early 20s or late teens that got involved in all kinds of heavy metal, all kinds of different things like that. And they would see spirits swirling in their bedroom. That's how much ground they would give to Satan through their music. That's why I give no credence to heavy metal music. There's not even this much that I would say is approvable by God. Amen. It is all a conduit for Satan to enter your heart. All of it. All of it. So don't listen to it. Don't give your heart to it. It's wicked, 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 wicked. I had a friend, and I was in a rock band, and this is a friend that I had since I was a little boy. We grew up together, and we started getting into rock music together. Except when he gave himself to rock music, he gave himself to it. That young man, after a little while, began talking all kinds of satanic talk. And when it came down to it in the end, he had a demon possess him. And I remember talking to him one day. I pulled up on the parking lot, and our lives had already split because I got saved. I was going to Bible college. The Lord delivered me from all of that. Yet he wasn't delivered. And I remember pulling up to him one day, and we started talking. And when he was talking to me, I said, this guy's not even making sense. It was just nonsense. You wouldn't even be able to make sense of what he was trying to say. But he was talking about blood and the lamb and different things like that because he knew that I was saved. He sensed that there was something. And so he's talking about religious things. And so I began to just apply Bible principle. I started just give him some Bible scripture. I prayed whatever I could to deal with this, one of my old friends here. Later on that night, I go home. I get a phone call. Who is it? Well, this is my old friend. And this is what he said to me in a very deep voice. He says, "Your little rebuttal didn't work, did it?" Because I was trying to rebut the spirit. And I began to quote scripture again. And I quoted scripture and I began to pray and I began to talk to him directly about truth and so forth. And as that happened, his voice began to return to normal again. And by the end of the conversation, we were able to say, "Okay, see you later, bye, see ya, bye," you know, because that demon had taken control of his life. And that came through heavy metal music. That came through heavy metal music. Satan works through it. And he enters your heart through it. Amen? There ought never be any credence given to it. There ought never be any leeway in your homes for it. You shut it down. Shut it down. I don't care what you got to do. If you got to take every stereo in the house and throw it out the window, you shut it down. Amen? I've seen it firsthand. And that's not the only time I've dealt with it. I've seen many situations. One young man we had, his mother came to our church there in my home church. And she was saved, but she had a son that wasn't saved. And what took place is there was and I don't want to scare the kids. Maybe I shouldn't. Okay, we'll talk about it next time. Amen. Maybe more of an adult conversation. But I want you to understand, folks, that it's real. That it's real. And it ought to scare you to get involved. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is, I'm not playing with sin. I'm not playing with these things that the devil can use to get into my life. I'm kicking it out. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Amen. And so be very wise in regards to that. All right, so number two, the believer must resist Satan's temptations. You have to resist. The temptations will come, but you got to resist them. James chapter 4, verse number 7 to verse number 8 says this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Amen? That's a setup there. If we don't have clean hands, if we don't have a pure heart, if we don't think single-minded-like, that's why Jesus says, "Let thine eye be single." Amen? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. "Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord." Amen? So he's rebuking them here. And he's saying, submit yourself. Put yourselves into rank. Because what we do is when we're not submitting to the Lord, we're taking the place of the Lord. We're actually taking the place that Satan tried to take when he fell from heaven. I will be like the Most High. Just like a child in the home, they don't want to listen to dad. What they're really saying, I will be like dad. I will call the shots. That's a rebellious statement. Amen. It's satanically influenced, a statement like that. Anytime that someone says that to you and goes against their authority that way, it's because they have just been influenced by Satan. It's interesting, folks. During the 1,000-year reign, when Satan's going to be placed in the bottomless pit, there will be none of that. For 1,000 years, nobody is going to try to take over the throne. Nobody's going to say, I will be like Jesus. They'll be foolish. They'll do foolish things, but nobody's going to rebel for 1,000 years. But the moment Satan is loosed, what does he do? Begins to deceive the nations once again. Now what do they do? Well, we're going to go and take on Jesus in Jerusalem. The spirit of rebellion. It's always satanic. So anytime you have somebody, a child, somebody that talks like that, well, I'm not going to listen to my dad, I'm going to do what I want. That's satanically influenced. Every time. Every time. Because for 1,000 years, sinners will not do that. Sinners. You can do all kinds of things in the flesh. But when it comes to overthrowing authorities, that's satanic. That's satanic. You get that. Amen. And so that's how Satan works. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there, or it'll be up there too, whatever you want. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 10 to 13 says this. This is talking about the example of Israel and applying it to believers, to a believer's life. So it says here in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us. See, we live in a dispensation that we are in the ends of the world. We're experiencing the ends. The end dispensations. The end of the church age. Amen? We saw the end of the Old Testament age. You know what I mean? We're living in very interesting times. And so these things in the Old Testament were written to us that are now in the ends of the world. And that is right now. We are there. Amen? It goes on to say, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Amen. So the example was Israel murmured and they failed and they were destroyed. Many of them were destroyed. There was thousands of them that were killed. Remember how the serpent came in? The serpents came in, began biting the people of God, and they had to make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole, and whoever looked at that serpent would be immediately healed and saved. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, amen? John chapter 3 said he's like the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness, right? And that's where we get our hymn, look and live, O sinner, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Amen. That's how simple salvation is. is picking the right source of knowledge, the right source of deliverance, turning to Christ. Just like Charles Spurgeon, before he got saved, he sat in that auditorium, and that old deacon got up because the pastor couldn't make it because of the storm, and began preaching the message for that day. And he saw old Charles back there, and he could see this man was not saved. Now, what did he tell him? You guys remember? Look to Christ. He looked him straight in the eye. Look to Christ. Huh? See, because he had been battling about salvation. He wanted to be saved, but he couldn't figure out how to do it. He came from a background of religion that wouldn't give a clear direction to Christ. But that old man just stood up there and said, son, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And that day, Charles Spurgeon was saved. Just like that. When he put all of his faith in Christ. That's what it's talking about here. It's talking about people that have been, that are murmuring and rebelling and in sin and temptation. And now, because the Lord says, hey, I'm here, you can be saved from that. You can be delivered. And that's why it's giving us a very nice kind of a format to how that we can overcome temptation in our life right here in this passage. So I want to give you a couple of points, and this is all I'm going to do tonight, give you these 3 points. The first one, we're talking about resisting, right? Resisting, how it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. Resist, okay? Resisting means to stand against. To stand against. Whether in deed or in word, you stand against the devil. But you got to submit first. You can't just take on the devil. There's no way. You don't have what it takes to take on the devil. So the Bible says you need to first submit to God and then resist the devil and the power of his might. And the Bible says then you're going to win your battle. Amen. So how do we resist? We resist soberly. Soberly. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse number 8 is a great verse that gives you Satan's tactics here. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Amen? So if we're going to resist, we have to resist soberly. Well, what does that mean? That means you got to be thinking right. Thinking right. That's why believers, you know, you can say what you want about Jesus turning water into wine, this, that, or the other. Folks, just the fact that alcohol dulls your judgment is enough for you to say, I can't have that in my life. Well, it's just one drink. And you know what? One drink can dull your senses. One drink. One drink is not acceptable. That's why Solomon said it's not for princes to drink alcohol. Because they need to make judgments. They need to stand up and make some proper decisions. And so if we're going to resist, like the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be sober, to be sober-minded, to be watchful, to be circumspect. And that's why in Ephesians he said, rise from the dead, thou that sleepest. Amen? And Christ shall give thee light. Walk circumspectly, he says. Keep your eyes open. Be watchful. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, he says. Amen? He's saying, be sober. Walk circumspectly. And that is the first thing that we need to get straight if we're going to start fighting the devil. You got to do it soberly. Stop dulling your senses. Well, I just take these pills. Well, you better know why you're taking those pills. And I understand, you got blood pressure, you got this out of the other. You talk to your doctor about that. But you know what? In this world, there's a lot of people popping pills that are pills that they don't need to pop. And it's a tactic of Satan in his world, on his platform, to dull you down so he can take advantage of your life. Amen? Be sober. Be sober. In Luke 22, verse 46, it says, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Amen? Be careful of living your life in a dozy state, sleeping on the job. sleeping when you know that the time has come. Christians, you know how many Christians I've met that said, you know, I really thought, you know, since all this stuff is happening that I really need to start going back to church. I really need, they feel a desire that they need to go back to God because they see all the things around. But I'll tell you something, if that's all you got, it's not going to last. Because as soon as a little bit of normalcy comes back, oh, well, maybe it's not as bad as I thought. Because you're basing everything on what you see. The problem is, Satan can lull you to sleep. Just like Delilah and Samson. What did she do before she got the secret to take his strength? Oh, you just put your head right down over here and have a nice little nap. Amen? Now, while he was in a dozy state, Samson... That's a poor Delilah, I know. What is the source of your strength? And he played with her, and he played with it. And that's what we do as believers. We play with the devil. But sooner or later, you're going to give it up. That's a perfect picture of Satan and how he works in our life. It cost Samson everything. Notice what they did. They arrested him. They worked him like a slave. They took out his eyes. See, that's what happens when you lull yourself to sleep. You don't see right. You're not watchful anymore. You're not circumspect. It's all a picture written for our admonition in these last days. Amen? We need to be wise about this. Becoming aware of Satan's devices is crucial in resisting him. But we must also be sober to our own weaknesses, which will ultimately be the door in which Satan uses to steal territory in your life. What? This is why, you know, sometimes you ask somebody, how are things going? Oh, it's all great. And folks, I'm not stupid. I really am not. I'm not that stupid anyway. Maybe a little stupid. You know, I can see things. Now, I understand. You don't want anybody to think, you know, less of you than... You know, then you want them to think, but you can do that to me, but please don't do that to yourself. Don't pretend. You've got weaknesses. Every last one in this room, you've got weaknesses that Satan can play and use against you. So, well, I don't know about any weaknesses. That's only because your eyes aren't open yet. Ask God. He'll show you what they are. They're there. I've not met a man of God, a preacher of the gospel, that did not have a blind spot. Amen. And that's a weakness. When you drive along in your car, how many times do you think, oh, I can make this change lanes here? And as you're doing it, all of a sudden, honk! You look back, there's a car. No, where did you come from? Well, he was in your blind spot. And you almost totaled your car. Amen? That's what happens with us. We need to understand when we're making that lane change, there could very well be a blind spot, something in our blind spot that may total off our truck and could even take our life. Amen? Talk about a truck. I've got a truck. Amen? Say, is this from real? Yes, it is. Happened to be not long ago. Amen? And so... Here's a couple things you need to be sober about. Do not believe that you cannot fall into sin. All right? Great preachers. I've seen preachers that across Canada were lifted up and exalted and thought that, oh, yeah, you know, I'm so great, that are dead today because they fell into immorality. These are preachers that were hobnobbing with the big preachers of the United States in churches that were running 3,000 to 5,000 people in membership. Don't ever think that you cannot fall into sin. Amen? Be sober. Be sober. It says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You and your family have a fallen sin nature that will fight you every day. If you struggle regularly with self-control, you are in danger. Well, I just can't help myself. Oh, my goodness. You've got to find a way. You've got to find a way. There's people that actually go into sin believing that they can't even overcome it. They can't even battle it. Christians, you know. And that brings me to my next point. Do not believe that you cannot overcome sin. This is another thing Satan will try to do. That, hey, there's no sense in trying. You can't overcome this. It's way too deep already. You just got to keep going on like this till Jesus comes, and he'll just show you mercy. No, I'm sorry. There's a lot of price to pay down here before Jesus comes. You don't want to be sowing that seed for the rest of your life. That's a harvest you don't want to reap. Amen? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So one of the promises he has here is this. He says, there's nothing you're going through that other people are not also going through. It's common. Second thing he says is this. I'm faithful. I will not forsake you. I will be there for you when you ask for me. We can overcome this if you're trusting me. Then it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. There is a line. Look at Job. Job was put through all kinds of tests to curse God, turn his back on God. And you know what? The Lord allowed Satan to touch him to a certain level, but at that level, he stopped it. He says, you're not going further than that. Do you understand that there's nothing happened to you right now that has not passed by the throne of God, and there's nothing that's happening to you right now that you don't have the ability to overcome? You are well able to overcome. Just like Caleb and Joshua, the ten spies and the two, amen? The 10 spies, oh no, we can't go into the land. We're but grasshoppers in their sight, comparing these big giants to themselves. Oh, you're just little. You can't do this. You can't overcome. And then old Caleb stands up, says, hey, don't listen to those guys. We are well able to overcome. He said, wow, what a drastic change here. I would have got a headache just by listening to that. These 10 men that are defeated, we can't do this. One man stands up. We are well able to overcome this. Amen. Well, I believe Caleb was right. Because he wasn't comparing the giants to himself. He was comparing the giants to his God. God is faithful, he says. We are well able to overcome. But of course, the people let fear take them. And poor Caleb and Joshua, for those 40 years, had to suffer alongside and watch this generation die off because of their faithlessness, and yet he was just as faithful as he ever was. I was thinking about that Caleb, I think for 40 years, he didn't spend a moment talking to those faithless people. You know who he talked to? The 20 and unders. I think he had kids clubs every day. We'd sit him on his knee and say, let me tell you something, boys. When this is all over, you're going to follow me. See that big mountain over there? We're going to go right up to the top of that thing. You see that big city up there with the big walls? You and me, we're going to tear that thing down. You see that big ugly giant that's up there cursing at us? We're going to go over there and chop that guy's head right off. We are well able to overcome. For 40 years, we are well able to overcome. We are well able. We are well able. We are well able. We are well able. And when he was 80 years old, 40 when they first went into the land and they couldn't go in, 80 when finally they crossed over. And the Bible said he had the strength that he had when he was 40 years old. God says, I'm going to let you prove this, son. And sure enough, Caleb said, give me the big ugly giants. I want them. Not only that, you know what also he did? He said, anybody who wants to marry my daughter has got to be the same way. He said, you guys go take that city up there. Whoever does it can marry my daughter. You know who did it? Othniel. You know who Othniel was? The first judge of Israel. Who had a good wife, had a good father-in-law. And that father-in-law was there every time saying, Othniel, you're okay, well able, well able, well able. Amen. What a great story that is. Amen. Hey, and then she went up to, he went up to her dad. Dad, you give me all this land, it's great, but I want those springs over there. You want those springs? Yeah, Dad, I want the springs are yours. What in the world's that all about? What's so great about the springs? What's so great about her asking for the springs? Think about this. There were a lot of people that day who didn't have a spring to give their daughter. Caleb did. And you know why he had something to give his daughter? Because he said, we are well able to overcome. You're going to have nothing for your family if you're not well able to overcome. You're going to have nothing to give them. Your children are going to marry losers that don't trust God. You're going to think, oh, well, we'll change them. No, you won't. They're going to be deadbeats. They are what they are before they marry your kids. You understand that? Say, preacher, that's going a little too far. No, that's not going far enough. You want to hear me preach on this stuff? I'll tell you something. You don't let your kids marry someone that's not right with God. You let them marry someone that's taken on that mountain, that's serving God, that's faithful in the church, loving the Lord, and out there doing the work of God. Those are the ones you give your daughter to. You understand that? Or your sons. I believe it. I don't know if you do. I believe it. You can't handle your sin on your own. If you learn to involve God in your strategy for living, you can overcome your temptations. Whatever you're going through, you take that, you measure it to Him, and ask yourself, can I overcome this? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well able to overcome, just like Caleb of old. Amen. What a great story. It does not just stir you up. Makes you want to just go climb up a mountain, doesn't it? If I had a good knee, I would tonight. Amen. Anyways, resist soberly. Resist prayerfully. Look at Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We always got the answer in our spirit, but man, our flesh is always there to take us on. Amen. The only way to overcome your flesh is to give it in prayer. Your flesh will keep you from it, keep you from praying. It will. And if your flesh is keeping you from praying, you are also going to be overcome when temptation comes. That's why Jesus, three times when he went into the Mount of Olives there and he came back, said, guys, could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? 1 hour. And by the time 1 hour, they're already sleeping. Guys, don't you understand what we're going through here? Don't you understand there's a battle going on here? We need you to pray. We need to get your flesh in check here because your spirit is willing. You're saying, yes, Jesus, amen, 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 preacher. Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Amen. Luke 11, verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Need to ask God, please, Lord, please deliver us. Last night, it just came over me. I couldn't sleep well last night. Started praying, and I just thought about my family. I said, oh, dear God, please protect my family. Please keep us from evil. Amen. Oh, that keeps us in tune with what's going on around us. When we start asking God about keeping us from evil and keeping the evil from our lives, the things that will hurt us and destroy our kids, it helps us begin to think about, okay, is there anything that is destroying my family today? Amen. We need to be careful. We need to resist prayerfully, prayerfully. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Perseverance is continuance, continuance, continuance. Amen. We're supposed to not only watch for ourselves, but for all the saints. We should be looking around us today and people going through battles. We gotta say, Lord, please give those people what they need to overcome this battle. Deliver them from evil, Lord. Amen. We need to resist. And if we're gonna resist Satan, we gotta resist soberly and we gotta resist prayerfully. And I think finally, we need to resist scripturally. In 1 Peter 5, verse 9, this was right after that verse. Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith. This isn't just about opinions over here. We don't look at Bible doctrine, oh, well, you believe it, to each his own. No, sir. Someone's believing wrong. I want to convince them of the right. Because I know if they're going to resist, they need to do it in the faith. Not just your faith, but in the faith. Amen? That's the body of doctrine. That's the truth of the Word of God. So there is no to each his own. We need to help people that are not thinking right, that are not believing right, and tell them, hey, you need to deal with this because Satan wants to take advantage of you. You got to believe right. You got to resist in the faith. Resist scripturally, amen? This is a part of our, next week I'll go through the steps to freedom and talk about five or six things that we can do practically to overcome temptations in our life. But one of those is building towers of truth, jumping into scripture in the time of battle. That's why the Bible says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. Shield of faith is important. It's a part of your armor. It's part of your defense, a part of your strategy in overcoming Satan's temptations. Let's see here. Let's bow our heads. Next week, we'll do one more lesson on this topic about giving and gaining ground. And maybe you just need to commit yourself to at least to these three points of resisting. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Step number one, resist the devil. Resist. How do I resist? Soberly, prayerfully, scripturally. And maybe you know that you haven't been thinking right. Maybe you're thinking, hey, I can't be taken down. I'm doing good. Take heed. Take heed. And maybe you're looking at life and say, oh, I can't overcome all these. I give up. I can't deal with this anymore. Oh, yes, you can. You just need to take on the characteristics of a Caleb. And start looking at those giants and say, God, I'm going to start putting these giants up against you and you're going to defeat them for me. Think straight about it. Christians, develop the strategy where you can start winning some battles in your personal life.